get it right to you. Let's go ahead and turn the light on in the room, if you would. There you go. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we ask you for understanding of your heart. Lord, the glorious plan that's in your heart, O King of Kings, Bridegroom God. We ask you that you would give us living understanding of the things that you are after. As you spoke to Daniel in these four visions for the generation that the Lord returns. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're beginning our series on the book of Daniel. And we're going to look at the four visions in Daniel chapter 7 to 12. The book of Daniel's 12 chapters, the first six chapters are historical episodes in Daniel's life. The first six chapters are six different episodes in Daniel's life. The final six chapters is the recounting of four visions that have their ultimate fulfillment in the generation the Lord returns. And so this study is focused on the final six chapters, those four visions. So tonight we're going to look at the beginning, the first part of the first vision. Roman numeral 1, paragraph A, Daniel's first vision, he sees four beasts, four wild animals. And these four wild animals symbolize four world empires. And these four empires, it's very important that you learn the names of them. If you learn the names of these four empires and a few other dates and facts, there's only about 10 actual dates and facts in the book, in these four visions. You get those 10 down, you're going to understand these four visions a whole lot more. So don't be intimidated by the book of Daniel, because without knowing those about 10 facts, I'm going to say them over and over and over in the next 10 weeks. And I'll even quiz you on them throughout the sessions. Of course, I always give you the answer before I quiz you. If you get these 10 facts, 10 or 12, I haven't exactly counted them, and dates, this whole, these four visions are going to make a lot more sense. Because the four visions cover the same time frame as their ultimate focus, that's the generation the Lord returns. The four empires, Babylon, Persia, they're four in a row, Greece, and Roman Empire. That's it. You got it. The first one is, what is it?
Babylon.
And who defeated Babylon? The kingdom of, or the empire of?
Persia.
Who defeated the Persians?
Greece.
Alexander the Great. Who defeated the Greeks? You got it. You get those four down. They're going to be repeated over and over. Roman numeral 2. Daniel 7 is Daniel's first vision of the four visions, of course, that we just mentioned. It's important to understand that these four world empires, this is the context that God has chosen. These four empires. He says, this is the context that I have chosen to bring forth the Messiah to the world. The Messiah that would bring forth the salvation to the nation of Israel. That would bring forth salvation to all the Gentile nations eventually. That would prepare Israel for world leadership. That would purify the church. Unify Jewish and Gentile believers. God has a master plan that unfolds over 2,500 years. Well, it's all of human history, but starting in Daniel 2,500 years ago, he's told Daniel these four empires and the unfolding of them and the story that builds through these four empires, one conquering the other, and the dynamics that take place related to it is what is the context that God has chosen to bring the Messiah to the earth, to fill the earth with the glory of God, to save the nation of Israel, to purify the church, et cetera, et cetera. So this isn't just a random history lesson. This is the all-wise God, his master plan to fashion history so it would end up in a generation where the greatest measure of righteousness and the greatest measure of wickedness are in full collision, and the Messiah, Jesus, returns, and the glory of God fills the earth. It's the master plan of the Father. He's giving it to Daniel 2,500 years ago. It's about 500 years B.C. I have the exact dates here in the handout. Daniel 7 reveals the certain victory of God's people. But it also reveals the intensity of the struggle. The sure victory, but the intensity of the struggle. Both of them, the manifestation of glory at the greatest measure in history and the greatest intense struggle and resistance happened together in the same generation, the generation the Lord returns. Paragraph B. The story begins in Daniel chapter 2. Where the wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream one night in Daniel 2. And the wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he can't understand what the dream means. And what he sees in the dreams are these four empires. But he doesn't know what they mean because it's figurative language. Daniel has just been brought into the as a slave, as a Jewish slave from Jerusalem. He was taken to Babylon as a prisoner. He's in his teen years, most people believe. Nobody knows exactly what age he is, but let's just say he's 17 years old. No one knows for sure, but he's in his youth for sure. So the king has this dream. He sees the four empires. He doesn't know that they're four empires. He's very troubled. And God gives the interpretation of the dream to a young Jewish boy that's in slavery. He's a captive of the Babylonian Empire. God gave the revelation to this young man, Daniel. Daniel tells the king is absolutely blows the king's mind because Daniel just didn't interpret the dream. He told the king the dream he had. He said, King, I'll tell you your dream and the interpretation. And the king says, well, that ought to be something. And he told him the dream. And he says, that's exactly what I saw. And this is what it means. Paragraph B, 50 years later. Maybe he was, again, for the sake of just to get the picture of it, he says he's about 17. Now he's 67. It's 50 years later. Daniel sees the vision of the same four empires. But it's 50 years later. He's near 70 years old. And God shows him these four beasts. Roman numeral 3. The four beasts that he sees in Daniel 7 and the great statue that the king saw in his dream 50 years earlier, they speak the same truths. Paragraph A. The Daniel 7 vision, again, it's 50 years later, Daniel's about 70, elaborates on the dream the wicked king had of the statue back in Daniel chapter 2. The reason I'm making this point is that I want you to take Daniel 7 and Daniel 2, compare them together. It's very important to do that. All you're going to do is see the four empires, but there's going to be truths that come to light when you compare the two together. You'll get the bigger picture. Daniel 2, the statue that the king saw in the dream. In Daniel 7, the vision that the old prophet saw of the four beasts. Now we got to compare the two to get full understanding. Let's put the PowerPoint up here. And I got a number of PowerPoints that I'm going to show you. But and all these are on the website. All these, quite a few of them actually. Notice, I don't know if you can see it. Maybe it's a little too far away. But in this PowerPoint, you'll see that in the statue, the head of gold in the statue that the king saw is the first beast, the lion, that Daniel saw. Speaks of Babylon. And anyway, you can just study, look at the statue. You can look at the website and get this. And you can look, it's quite easy to follow, but you just got to get familiar. And the four empires are listed there. The statue spoke of the four empires, and Daniel's vision 50 years later spoke of the same four empires. You can put those, you can just, again, take a little time and go, okay, take a minute to get familiar with it if this is new to you, but you'll get it. Paragraph B. Daniel, he's back, you know, he's, again, he's a teen now. He says, O king. Paragraph B, Daniel chapter 2, we're back at the dream of the statue. O king, you were watching and a great image or a great statue is what you saw in your dream. The head was gold. And we find out later, he says, that speaks of the empire of Babylon. The chest was of silver. That's going to speak of very clear when you read the whole thing together, the Persian Empire. The belly and the thighs are bronze. That speaks of the Greek Empire. The legs are partly of iron, partly of clay. That speaks of Rome. The king says, yeah, that's exactly what I saw. I saw that statue. I saw that image. And they were exactly that. Gold, silver, bronze, and clay. Exactly like you said. How did you know? He said, the God of Israel told me. He goes, verse 34. But the part that really confused you, O king, you saw a stone that was cut without any human hands. This, by the way, this stone speaks of the kingdom of God and Jesus the Messiah. He says, you saw this stone kind of come out of nowhere. It wasn't cut with human hands. In other words, it's of divine origin. It's more than human. And this stone struck the statue or the image. And all four of the empires crashed. Nebuchadnezzar says, the wicked king, that's exactly what I saw. They all crushed together. That's a key phrase, together. Because what we're going to find out later in Daniel 7, all four of these empires, their most wicked traits are going to be manifest in the Antichrist kingdom. So all four of these empires, the worst of them, their greatest strengths in evil will be expressed in the final empire of man, the Antichrist empire. So the worst of the worst of history will come to light in one empire. And they all come down together because there's this one stone that's more than human. It's made without hands. And this stone became a great mountain. That's the kingdom of God filling the whole earth. And the glory of God filled the earth. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he's just awestruck by this. That's exactly what I saw. Page 2. Then 50 years later, Daniel sees the same truths, but not a vision of a statue, a dream of a statue, but the vision of the four beasts. Roman numeral 4. Paragraph A, verse 1. In the first year of King Belshazzar, this is Nebuchadnezzar's died, and this is a king that came after him. Again, it's 50 years later. Nebuchadnezzar's been dead for a while. It's a new king. Daniel had a dream. Now notice, he wrote down the dream telling the main facts. I tell people all the time, they said, hey, I got a dream I want to share you. I go, no, write it down. They go, no, I don't want to write it down. I go, if you don't care enough to write it down, I don't care enough to listen to it. No, for real. Meaning, if you are not convinced enough it's from God to where you'll take time to write it, if it is God, you better write it down. If you're not convinced enough to write it, then I'm not convinced enough to listen to it. But when you do write it, you can write it in full. But then when you share it with somebody, just tell the main facts, the main ideas. This is the principle that Daniel did. Verse 2, he said, here's what I saw. The four winds of heaven. The winds of heaven. This speaks of the angelic and the demonic realm. They're moving. There's a lot of angelic activity. There's a lot of demonic activity. They're stirring up, and the idea is, the nations by the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea. So there's this heightened amount of demonic activity and angelic activity over the last 2,500 years, stirring up the nations around the Mediterranean Sea, because that's where the drama is going to come to a culmination. Verse 3, I saw four beasts, four wild animals. Now we know these beasts speak of four empires. And they came up from the sea, from the intense activity. God is moving, the devil's moving, men are sinning, people are obeying God, people are resisting God. There's this total collision, a storm that unfolds over 25 years of all the different components coming together. Paragraph B, top of page 3. The first beast. He describes the first beast in verse 4. It's Babylon. It's the nation that he's a part of. He's still a captive. It's 50 years later. Again, Nebuchadnezzar's long died, but there's a new king. He sees his own kingdom now. He's part of the king's court. He's, quote, like on the staff of, on the president's staff, so to speak. He's serving in the king's court. So he's talking about his own nation now. I mean, he's undoubtedly come to have some kind of investment in that nation after 50 years. Although his love is always Jerusalem and Israel. He said the first beast was like a lion. It goes on to describe it. It's talking about the nation of Babylon, the empire of Babylon. And it's a quite accurate description. You can read those details on your own. Paragraph C. The second beast, verse 5, was like a bear. That spoke of the Persian Empire. Again, the bear, the wild beast, the bear, the Persian. It's parallel to the statue 50 years earlier of the chest of silver. It's the Persians. Top of page 4. Paragraph D. I'm going to leave you the details to read on your own. I mean, they're quite interesting details of these visions. They're very accurate historically. The third beast, it's a leopard. This speaks of Alexander the Great's empire of Greece. Like a leopard, and on its back was four wings. I mean, some of you know that Alexander the Great, and we have the dates here in the note, he conquered. It says that he wept because he conquered the whole world and had no one else to conquer. Of course, that's an exaggeration, but that's how the story goes. He died at age 32. He became king at 21, and he conquered so much of Europe and Asia in a 12-year period of time so rapidly. It's staggering. Even historians to this day say, who conquered that amount of territory that fast? Now, this was still a couple hundred years ahead of time of Daniel's life. He said, there's going to be a king like a leopard. He's got like wings on his back. He's going to go in such speed. I'm sure a couple hundred years later, as this was happening, There's historical accounts where Alexander the Great actually heard these prophecies from Daniel, the Jewish prophet who had died a couple hundred years earlier, and he heard of that there was a prophet in Israel that talked about him, and he was very excited by these prophecies about him. Tradition or history says, you find it in the accounts of history. Nobody knows for sure how true it is. But notice in verse 6, the end, this beast, this leopard, had four heads. That's very important. So circle the forehead. Say, okay, I got to pay attention to those four heads. The reason why that's important, look at paragraph 3 under D. Because after Alexander the Great died, again, he dies at age 32. He conquers so much of Europe and the Middle East and Asia in such speed and then suddenly dies. What happened is that his four generals after him, four of his generals, they divided up his vast empire. It's exactly what happened in history. So why do we really care about that? That happened hundreds of years ago. Here's why. Because later on we find in chapter 8, verse 9, that out of one of those four parts of the kingdom of Alexander, the Antichrist comes out of one of those regions. And so we care about the division, these four divisions, because out of one of them, the area of Syria, the Antichrist comes out of that part of Alexander's kingdom. So we know the Antichrist has some heritage related to that part of the world. Some people say, is the Antichrist Jewish? Is he Islamic? Is he Western European? What is he? Well, there's indications of the Antichrist having heritage in all of those different backgrounds. And right here, when Daniel sees Alexander the Great's kingdom empire divided into four units, one of those units, which we find out later in chapter 8, the next vision, from the unit that's related to the nation of Syria, close to that geographically, the Antichrist comes out of that region. But again, there's indications he comes out of other parts of Europe, and there's indications of him having a Jewish heritage. Someone says, which is it? My guess is all of it's true. That he has a heritage. You know, he's born in one nation, raised in another nation, educated in another nation, you know, had his law practiced in another nation, became a regional leader in another nation. Who knows? He might have heritage in a way that would be very, very tying him to many different people groups and nations before it's over. Paragraph E. The fourth beast. Now this vision, the first vision, Daniel 7, is mostly about the fourth beast. The main point that the angel is communicating to Daniel is about the fourth beast, because it's the Antichrist empire. And the reason we want to study this fourth beast, because we're going to get a lot of information from this vision of how the Antichrist will be raised up, how he will begin to be recognizable on the world stage. Now, the unbelievers won't believe it. You know, you'll appeal to this vision and they'll say, whatever, some Jewish prophet 25 years ago who saw beasts, and you're saying this most noble, powerful leader in the world is the Antichrist because of some cryptic vision of a Jewish prophet? You got to be kidding. But people that believe the prophetic scriptures, there's tremendous amount of information here in verse 7 and 8. Matter of fact, there's five major signs of the times right here in verse 8. We'll look at it in a minute. And those that have prophetic understanding will be able to recognize different events as they're emerging from this very clear vision, because we believe the prophetic scriptures and we understand them and we know them. They're real, actually quite straightforward. Once you're not intimidated by the symbolism is quite straightforward, actually. And the reason I say that, because the angel tells Daniel what the symbolism means. So there's no guessing. I mean, when an angel tells you what the symbol means, and it's right there in the vision, hey, you got it. So the main point of this entire vision of chapter 7, the first of the four visions, is the Antichrist empire. Paragraph E. Now this fourth beast is very different from the other ones. Very different from Babylon. Who came after Babylon? I'm quizzing you. Persia. Who came after Persia? Who came after Greece? Right. But out of Rome, which is the fourth beast, there are three stages to this fourth empire. Three stages. Stage one is ancient Rome. Stage two of this fourth beast, this fourth empire, is yet future. We're looking for it. Meaning the body of Christ that's paying attention to the prophecies will see this one day. I don't know when, but they'll see it. There will be 10 kings in the Middle East and Europe that will form a confederation. It will be the most powerful confederation or unity of 10 kings in history. These 10 kings will be the second stage of this fourth beast. They'll be powerful, but they will be thoroughly wicked in their hearts and in their plans. And when it looks like there could not be a group of kings more wicked, there's yet a third stage to come. The Antichrist comes out of that context and takes over the 10 kings. But before the Antichrist appears on the world stage, the 10 kings will appear. And the Antichrist will come up among them and then become the leader. And through a violent takeover, he will take over the 10 kings. Now the prophetic church, as these things unfold, when the 10 kings come together, will be able to say what's going to happen. And again, their unbelieving unbelievers are going, you got to be kidding. This cryptic vision from 2,500 years ago of a Jewish prophet, you got a beast? You're telling us that these 10 kings, the most powerful union, coalition, confederation of kings in history, are somehow indescribably evil and the Antichrist is coming out of them? They go, yes. That won't go over very good at Thanksgiving dinner when you share that, if you're alive at that time. Let's look at this fourth beast. This fourth empire. Again, there's three stages to it. And the stages become quite clear when all the information is out. We're not going to put it all out tonight. But the three stages, I want you to get the grid for the three stages. Because as we unfold the visions, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 9, and then the Daniel 10 to 12. Then you compare it with Revelation 17. And again, many Bible teachers see this. This isn't a new revelation or a new insight. This is in many, many commentaries of people that have taught the prophetic scriptures in the book of Daniel. And by the way, I always like to start this class by saying, I always like to start every new semester by saying, if ever you hear something from this pulpit, any classroom, anywhere, not just here, anywhere, that you can't see with your eyes in your own Bible, don't accept it. Like, don't take an idea of what a Bible teacher says. Hey, you know, Mike Bickle says this, or Alan Hood says this. If you can't see it in the Bible with your eyes, don't say it. Don't say, Mike said, Alan said, Wes said. Say, the Bible says, or don't say it. Challenge everything you hear. Do it with humility, but challenge everything. So when I lay out these three things, you go ancient empire, confederation of 10 kings, and then the third stage is a dictator. I want to see this with my own eyes. Good response. That's the response you want. And don't buy it and challenge it till you see it. And then when you do challenge it, just do it with humility. Do it with a spirit of kindness and humility, but challenge everything. That's not just here. That's wherever you're at all your days. I challenge everything I hear. I want to do it in kindness, but I mean, even my good friends here on the missions base will say something. I don't see that. I think it's wrong. That's healthy conversation. It really is. Because truth is never hurt by scrutiny, never. It's only strengthened by scrutiny. Anyway, let's look at these. This fourth empire, this fourth beast that has three stages. Verse 7. Behold, a fourth beast. It's dreadful. It's terrible. This fourth empire is exceedingly strong. It had huge teeth, iron teeth. This, again, corresponds with the iron in the statue way back 50 years earlier in Daniel 2. This empire is devouring other empires, other nations. This empire is breaking nations into pieces. It tramples the residue of the nation that it conquers. I mean, it's up to no good. It wants world conquest, and when it conquers a nation, it rapes the nation of all of its resources and tramples it and uses its resources, its people, its gold, its oil, its natural resources in order to further its kingdom, and it just tramples the people that it conquered. I mean, the image I get instantly is Hitler. When the Nazi regime conquered an army, they trampled the people and they just stole the resources to promote the Nazi vision regime. But it goes on to say, the very end of verse 7, but this kingdom is different than the others. It's a very key phrase, it's different. It's different than all the others. Matter of fact, that is mentioned four times. It's so important. Very few things are emphasized four times in a vision. But four times, this idea, this fourth kingdom is very different. The angel wants us to understand, this is a very critical point. It had 10 horns. What does that mean? In the statue, it was 10 toes of the legs. Here, it's the 10 horns on the fourth beast. Again, if this vision is new to you, just a little bit of familiarity. I mean, within an hour, you'll get it. If you just look at it and compare a few of the ideas, there's only a few details to it that... And you'll get the picture clear. Don't be intimidated by the new information of this wild beast. Because there's only a couple points to it, and you'll have it. I encourage people to get in small groups and talk to each other and compare it and kind of tease it out and debate it out a little bit. And, you know, an hour later, you'll have the four or five key points. Number one, these 10 horns. Clearly, they speak of this confederation of 10 kings at the end of the age. Right now, you know, some folks thought it was the European Union, like in the 70s. I remember I was really into end time prophecy in the 70s. And at the university, we were all studying it. And there were 10 nations in the European Union. We were, oh, my goodness. Now there's 30. So, okay. Or 29, I think. But there's 8 or 9 more that are applying, so there'll be 40. Like, okay, that didn't work. My theory is that the European Union will be one of the 10 nations. So it's not like all the nations there. I think there'll be a unity. That's just a guess. That's just an opinion. That's not a doctrine. It says here, paragraph 1, look at verse 24. We're still in Daniel 7. These 10 horns, the angel says, hey, Daniel, don't be confused. They're 10 kings. There's no mystery to it. They're going to arise out of this kingdom. What kingdom? The Roman Empire. Out of the territory and the people group of the ancient Roman Empire, there'll be another kingdom that will arise made up of 10 kings leading it. It's really clear. It will be in the same geographic, it'll have a geographic proximity to the ancient Roman Empire, and it will have a correspondence to the people groups, the ethnicity of those nations that the ancient Roman Empire. Look at Daniel 7, verse 24 again. These 10 kings will rise up out of this, meaning the ancient Roman Empire, be in the same geographic area approximately, and represent the same people groups approximately. There'll be some variants, but that will give you the idea of who it is. Look at Revelation 17. John the apostle in the book of Revelation sees the same thing Daniel did. 10 horns, same thing Daniel saw. There are the 10 kings. The angel tells John in the book of Revelation the same thing the angel told Daniel 500 years earlier. Paragraph 2. Now notice, these 10 kings, number 2, they are dreadful. No, this empire, and it's terrible. We find out, and I'll emphasize this in the future sessions, but right here in Daniel 7, verse 15, that's next week, and verse 28, that's next week as well, Daniel responds and says, I was so deeply troubled by this fourth beast. He's talking about something far more serious than the Roman Empire. He said it was terrible. He says, I was grieved by it. He goes, I was deeply troubled by this fourth beast, how terrible, how dreadful it was. Beloved, there's an empire coming. First, the 10 kings will be dreadful and terrible, but that's only stage 2. The ultimate stage, stage 3, the dictatorship of the Antichrist will be a global empire. He won't conquer all the nations of the world, by the way. He will influence all the nations, but he won't conquer them all. There will be nations resisting him to the end. This idea that because he will have an influence and even a presence in all the nations, that doesn't mean he'll have a dominance of all the nations. He doesn't. He wants to, but he comes up short. Jesus kills him before he actually achieves what he's after. But his global, it is a global empire, though, again, it's not the domination of all 200 nations of the earth. There's about 200 nations of the earth right now, according to the United Nations, approximately 200. Daniel saw something about this final state, the third stage of this fourth beast, which is the ancient Roman Empire. Which is the Antichrist Empire that was so troubling. If we're not troubled by the revelation of the Antichrist in these visions, that means we haven't seen what Daniel saw. Obviously, we haven't. But I ask the Holy Spirit, let me see and feel what Daniel saw and what Daniel felt. Right now, the Antichrist, the doctrine of the literal Antichrist is to much of the body of Christ, it's kind of an eccentric, kind of extreme. It is extreme, trust me. But it's real. They think, well, that's not really practical. Somebody far more powerful than Adolf Hitler is going to emerge on the world scene. And Daniel said, it's dreadful beyond anything I've ever seen. There's a spirit of stupor on the church right now about the Antichrist. It's like, well, it doesn't really matter. It's not really practical. I don't know when he'll emerge, but I know one thing. We're getting closer to the time that he will. And there's a number of things that are coming into place. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but it's not too early to equip your children and your grandchildren. If you're my age, it's not too early to equip the next generation in what the Bible says about this most dreadful hour of human history, of which the glory of God and the purity of the church and the salvation of Israel will happen at the same time. Because the enemy wants, Satan wants the church unaware of these visions. So they get deceived by it, because this man will appear noble, powerful, helpful, beneficial, benevolent. He wants the church deceived. Well, if they're not deceived, he wants them offended. How could God let a man like this raise up in power? Because they're not informed of what the Bible says about the storyline. Others will be just fearful, just intimidated, overcome with fear, because they don't get the purpose. They don't get the certain victory. They don't see the glory that will come out of it. We need to understand what God says about this man and this empire and that time in history, whether it's in your generation or the next one after that, but it really might be in your generation or the generation of your children. Top of page 5. He says, and he says it 4 times, by the way. Number 4, this empire is different. This will be a totally unique, unprecedented, nothing familiar. I mean, nothing in history will equip us for the measure of evil, the measure of cruelty, and the measure of demonic supernatural power of this kingdom. It will be beyond any other example in history. It's completely different in that regard, meaning it's of another order, a new order of evil, a new order of supernatural power, far beyond Adolf Hitler, far beyond ancient Rome, far beyond even the 10 kings that will be dreadful and terrible first, but there will be something more dreadful that will come after them. And they may function for a few years before the Antichrist emerges out of them. We don't know. Well, Revelation 13 tells us why, one reason why this empire will be so different. Look at Revelation 13, verse 2. Satan gave the Antichrist his power, his throne, and his authority. A man with a human body on the earth will have the throne and the authority of Satan and the supernatural miracle dimension realm associated with having command over all the demon realm. Could you imagine if Adolf Hitler would have had authority over the demonic realm and they obeyed him? What he would have done to the nation of Israel, what he would have done to the rest of Europe and the world. The reason I focus on Adolf Hitler, because he's, to me, the clearest picture in modern history of the wickedness of this man. But this man will be far more sophisticated, far more powerful, and I mean, not military, as well as resources of human resources, of the numbers of armies and nations unified with him, the amount of intellectual power and resource. But he will have a supernatural dimension far beyond any leader of history. Verse 13, there'll be great miracles that will happen, great signs. Even the elect, Jesus said, will look at them and say, it must be God. He will function in a new order of evil, cruelty, and supernatural power. Look at the end of verse 4, paragraph 4. Daniel emphasized 4 times, and this is remarkable. When a detail of a prophetic vision is mentioned 4 times, it has the highest emphasis of its importance. It's like the Lord is saying, I want you to know this man will be of another order that you cannot comprehend. And the reason we care about this, not that we'd be afraid, but we would be girded. I'm talking about the body of Christ that's alive on the earth when this happened. It may be you, it may not be you. Maybe the generation after you. Maybe the one after that. I don't know. But I believe we're racing towards that time. It's my personal belief that there's people alive on the earth that will actually see this. It's not a prophecy, it's an opinion. When I put the signs of the times, the biblical signs of the times, to me, I think it's reasonable to believe there's people on the earth that will actually see this. I don't know that I will in my life, but I believe people on the earth will see it. Again, that's an opinion. That's not a prophecy. But if that's true, or even close to true, if it's just a little bit after, it's time for the body of Christ to grasp this. So we see the sovereignty of God, the power of God in the midst. We're not offended that God lets a man this evil rise to that sort of power. Many believers will be offended by this. Say, how could a God of love let this happen? And the answer is, study the whole storyline, get the whole picture ahead of time, and you'll be prepared in your mind to see the wisdom and power of God in the whole thing. But to figure it out in flight, when all this horror is happening, to try to figure it out then will be hard to do, because the objectivity will be blurred. Paragraph F, while focusing on the 10 horns, he saw a little horn. So he sees the 10 horns, the 10 kings, But he says, wait, there's something more peculiar than the 10 kings. There's another king. And he starts off as a little horn. Let's read in verse 8. Now, I want to say this about paragraph F, verse 8. There are five key points in verse 8 that are signs of the times. You read it, you might go, really? Yes, really. There are five very significant events that are going to happen that are all mentioned right here in verse 8 that will be signs of the times that the prophetic church, if they understand this vision, they will see these things emerge. And these five things are confirmed a number of other times in the book of Daniel, in Zechariah, in Revelation. Let's read verse 8. I was considering the horns, the 10 horns, the 10 kings. Then there was another horn, a little one. That's point one. He comes up among them. So there's going to be a little leader, meaning little, meaning a man of with a regional authority, a political influence. He won't be a world leader. He will start off as a regional leader. But he will be accepted by the 10 kings. He'll come up among them. He'll have unusual favor. There is coming a day where a regional leader in the Middle East or Europe will find unusual favor with the 10 kings. He will come up among them. He will be accepted as their peer. It will be distinguishable. It will be recognizable when this happens. But before this man, three of the first kings, the first horns, will be plucked up by the roots. Before this man, and I'll go fast forward, this man is going to have three of those 10 kings, those powerful kings, he's going to have three of them assassinated and murdered. I mean, it will be a story, a global story. Can you imagine when a major leader in the world is assassinated? It's world news. Can you imagine three of them at one time being killed? But it's not just three kings. It's three of the 10, of the 10 power, of the power base. And they're killed by one man, the new guy that's rising up. The other seven kings, they'll look at him. We don't know all that happens, but we know they give their authority to him and they make him the leader over all of them. This man, this little horn, he has eyes of a man that talks about his supernatural intelligence. He's going to have intelligence far beyond human ability, but it will be intelligence that amazes humans. He will come up with ideas that will really resonate with the multitudes of the earth. They'll go, wow, your insight is, I mean, it's really what we're crying out for. It's the very things that we want and long for. He'll have eyes of a man. That's what that's pointing to. He'll have insight that seems beneficial, amazing, and exciting to the human population. And he will have a mouth speaking pompous words. Let's just take a minute. I'm out of time, but I'm just going to take another 3-4 minutes on this. Number one, key sign number one, there will be a little horn. He will be a regional leader. He will have a small sphere of authority to start with. He won't start off as a king of a nation. He'll start off as a regional leader or maybe a small nation. He won't be a big player when he starts. Paragraph B. Again, Adolf Hitler is an example of this kind of thing. You know, Adolf Hitler was an insignificant political leader in Nazi Germany. He started the Nazi Germany part. But in 1928, 5 years before he was the chancellor, the leader of the nation, In the popular elections, I have that written there, he only got 2% of the vote. The merchants, the wealthy men and women in the nation of Germany, and the top political leaders, they thought he was a kook. They thought he was crazy. They said he's eccentric, out of control. He's a nobody to take seriously. And when they put him in power, the far more powerful leaders of Germany said, we'll put him in power because we can need him for this one reason. We know we can control him. And what he did within 30 days, he declared a police state, martial law, and he killed a number of the top leaders. He had them killed. He silenced the newspapers, had martial law, police state within 30 days of being in power, and killed those men. But nobody could report because the newspapers couldn't tell the story. He was in control like that. A little insignificant little political leader of Germany is now the leader of the nation overnight. So this man will start off, sign of the times number one, a regional leader. He won't be recognizable at that point. But when he's accepted by the 10 kings, that will be the real power base in the nations. That will be a remarkable reality. Number two, he will have supernatural intelligence. He will have intelligence that amazes and moves men. He'll meet the needs that men are crying out for. This will give him great credibility. He'll have unusual skills, way beyond everyone else. That will become apparent once he gets into power. Number three, he will have a mouth speaking pompous words. Now, it's not just that he'll boast and say, aren't I amazing? It's much, much more sophisticated than that. Look at paragraph 4. Revelation 13. It says, he will have a mouth that will speak great things. He will proclaim things. This is what Hitler did, the same thing. Again, Hitler's not the perfect picture, but he's the best picture I know of in modern history. Hitler came on the scene, and he spoke of great things for an oppressed nation of Germany. He spoke of the destiny. He spoke of a new order. He spoke of the greatness. He spoke of a nationwide highway program, the recovery of the economy, everybody having food, everyone having a job. He had many great plans of where the nation would go and their destiny and their superiority to everyone else. And the nation was moved by the great things he said. Well, this man will speak far greater, unusual, extraordinary plans. It's not just that he'll say, aren't I amazing? He will speak things that will be remarkable and that will move the masses. Number 5, page 6. This is mentioned 3 times. What I have here in paragraph 5, he will kill 3 of those kings. 3 times in Daniel 7, this is highlighted. I don't think that we can understand how dramatic this will be. The 10 top leaders, these 10 leaders will have a superiority beyond any other block of leaders in the world, these 10. And to have one of them assassinated would be such world news. 3 of them assassinated in a very short period of time, all by one man. A man that was in the midst with them. Again, that's what Hitler did. In a smaller, on a smaller stage within the political sphere of Germany. He did that. He killed a number of the top leaders. And the other leaders just kind of looked at it and went, huh. It will be pretty clear who this man is, even at this level. There will be a regional leader with unusual intelligence that will have the most powerful speaking gift. He will speak great things, pompous things of the destiny and the grandeur of man and where things are going, and he will kill 3 of the top leaders of the earth. And instead of them killing him, the other leaders, those 3 will be replaced, and then those 10 will say, would you now be our leader over us? That's a remarkable reality. I mean, this storyline couldn't possibly be true in the human sense. Because the world would never put up with this, but this man has a unique power, a unique speaking ability, a unique supernatural dimension, unique intelligence, and it will unfold just like Daniel said. Number six, he will come up among them. First, he will start off as a peer. This regional leader will be accepted in the midst with them. We'll all end with that, but I'll just mention Roman numeral 5. I just develop a little bit more of the three stages of this fourth beast, just to get familiar with it a little bit more. I gave you a little bit more information on that. I want to encourage you, I'm have the worship team come up if they would. I want to encourage you not to be intimidated by these visions. I mean, look at them and go like, they're just too confusing. They're really not. There's really 10 or 12 pieces of information. And you'll have it clear. Four empires. What are the four empires? Babylon, number two. Number three. Number four. The Roman Empire has three stages. Stage one is ancient Roman Empire. Stage two, Ten Kings Confederation. Stage three, the Antichrist dictatorship. You got it. It's three or four more facts, and you're going to have the storyline laid out. You already got it. You guys are amazing. You're end-time Bible teachers. Actually, I'm not even joking, only because this reason. We all are called to disciple people, and we open the Bible, and we can share this one-on-one over coffee with friends. It's not out of your reach. This is understandable. It really is. Amen. Let's stand. I'm going to shift gears. We're going to go back to where we were. Because really it's the same subject. You think, wow, how could we go from the Antichrist? Because the Antichrist, this is about spiritual warfare and strongholds. Beloved, we are the Lord's beloved. The body of Christ, that's the darling of God's heart. God's orchestrating the plans of the nations that his people would walk in the glory of God. No matter how terrible it gets in evil, there will be a corresponding dimension of glory and power in the midst of the church. I'm just going to worship for just 4 or 5 minutes. I'm going to ask folks to come that would like ministry and breaking strongholds in our thinking and over our heart.
And until the day breaks, until the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of
Jesus. We love your leadership.
Until the day breaks, until the shadows flee away, I will go my way into the hill of frankincense, and I'll sing the songs that awaken the dawn. I will usher in your appeal. Yeah.
presence. I want to pray for people. First, I want to lead us in the room. I want us to identify wrong thought patterns. I want us to renounce them. I want us to resist the enemy. The Lord says you're clean. You're forgiven. You're fully accepted in His Son.
You're clean and forgiven.
You're fully accepted. You're His beloved.
Fully desired.
For I've given you my righteousness, says the Lord.
Made clean by the blood of Christ.
By the blood of my Son, you are clean. Renounce in our heart condemnation, accusation. Just in your heart before the Lord, say, I refuse this. It is a lie. It's not the truth of God's word. I've repented. And even in my weakness, and even in my brokenness, I am His betrothed. I am as a pure virgin in His sight. I am clean before Him. I have reason to be confident in His presence. My life is not wasted. Because men don't pay attention to me, I'm not forgotten. My obedience matters to God, even if men don't recognize it. Even if people don't see what I do, you see it, God. My life is powerful. My life is important. Because I'm obeying you. I'm seeking to love you. I break the power of condemnation right now. Over accusation right now.
I believe and I speak, I declare the truth.
I break the power of lies in the heart.
I receive the truth of God.
I break the power of shame.
Shame, you must go. Fear has no hold on me.
I accepted you. He has received you. You are His. Your small acts of obedience matter to Him. The setting of your heart to love Him matters to Him. Today is a new day. It's a new beginning. Today is a new day. Receive my word. It's a new beginning. It's a new day. There's a new beginning starting now.
Yesterday,
I blew it. It's too late. I've gone too far. The Lord says, you are the betrothed. You are my partner forever. You are in my family. I have cleansed you. You are mine. I desire you.
I am clean.
You say that I am dirty. My clothes are defiled.
It speaks of
the Lord says, you are a chaste virgin in my sight.
Better word. It speaks a better word.
I've wrapped you in the robes of my righteousness. You are my betrothed. I enjoy your relationship with me. I have plans for you. You are not forgotten. You are not disqualified. You've not gone too far. For my heart is with you. You are my beloved. Accusation. I rebuke lying spirits. I rebuke the spirit of oppression. I rebuke the spirit of rejection and condemnation even now. Blood is sufficient.
For his blood is sufficient. It speaks a better word. Oh, yeah.
We're grateful. We love you. We love your leadership, Jesus. We love your heart. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I am clean. I am clean.
Lord, I ask you to mark hearts all over this auditorium.
Trophy of
Make me a trophy of your grace.